You are listening to WWBC Coco and Merritt Island, W234 BI Coco and Vieira, W264 AS Melbourne and Palm Bay.
Good morning, Pastor Derry here with Missions for Christ International. Our website is Missions for
Christ. The time to tell the people in his footsteps.
Greetings to everyone.
This is Randy Cole Sam, senior minister to the Fifth Boulevard Church of Christ. We're thankful to God to have the opportunity to be able to spend some time with you on another Lord's Day. Pray, God, that you continue to be benefited by God.
Just a reminder to pray for the people of Ukraine.
We know that God is.
And pray that God will stop that war over there and do whatever is necessary to bring peace about, not only there, other places as well. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that one of the signs that would accompany his return would be wars and rumors of wars. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 where the Apostle Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. What this means is that we are to be in an attitude of prayer continuously. In other words, always conscious of what God is doing and being in contact with God throughout our daily life. It doesn't mean that you are to close your eyes when you pray. You need to keep your eyes open, especially when you're driving your car, and you can pray to God with your eyes open. Now, I have been thinking about and praying about a very popular teaching that is being heard on the radio and TV programs almost continuously now by very famous, well-known preachers, I should say, about this pre-tribulation rapture. This is the teaching that a rapture is going to occur before the final tribulation, and that God is going to come and take his church out of this world before this tribulation. And I think this is contrary to what the scriptures teach. It is a very popular teaching now, and many Christians believe that they're going to be taken out of the world before this tribulation. It is very popular, but it's not new. In fact, this teaching has been around since 1930. Yeah, you heard me correctly. 1930. Some of the teachers that are teaching this pre-tribulation rapture today are popular preachers such as David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, Robert Jeffries, and many others, predominantly of the Baptist Church of today. It was given a big boost a few years ago by Tim LaHaye, a preacher, in his series called Left Behind, where the idea was that, and still is, that God's going to take his church out of the world and that people are going to be left behind who are not born-again Christians. Now, we should remember that just because a teaching is very popular, that does not necessarily mean that it is true. In fact, popularity is often the indication that it is not a true teaching at all. Now, I want you to understand that I do believe that there is going to be a rapture of the church, but I believe that it will occur after the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The big question is, when does this rapture occur? The popular teaching is that it occurs now before the final tribulation. But that was not the feeling of the first church fathers, many of whom were companions of the apostles of Christ. It is apparent that almost all of them believed in a post-tribulation rapture when Jesus would return at his second coming. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, addressed this teaching in his article in the Christian Research Journal called Left Behind in the 37/4 issue of December 2014, where he said it seemed that truth was being left behind. Now, the Bible teaches that there will be a rapture or a calling up of the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The popular belief is that the rapture will occur at any time and it will happen before Jesus comes back at his second coming. I believe, and many other Christians would agree, that the rapture happens when Jesus comes back at his second coming. Now here are the scriptures that I believe that teach that the rapture is going to occur after the tribulation at Jesus' second coming. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52, where the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, please note that this scripture says it is the last trump. Now, according to the Apostle John, he writes in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. And according to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 31, Jesus will return to earth at his second coming after the tribulation and with the sound of a great trumpet. But let's go back a little bit earlier in chapter 24 of Matthew to the first verse. I'm reading from the King James Version, 24:1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, when we were able to visit the Holy Land several years ago, we were able to visit the Western Wall, which some call the Wailing Wall, and I saw those great massive stones there, gigantic stones, and I thought, I don't understand this, because Jesus said that there would not be one stone left upon another. And I knew that scripture from Matthew 24, verse 2, where he said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. So I couldn't quite understand why this Western Wall was revered as the foundation of the temple. And it certainly could not be, or else Jesus was wrong. And because those stones, those massive stones, were still there, they were not cast down. But Jesus said of the temple that the disciples talked about, every stone would be cast down, would not be one stone left upon another. Well, then I realized just recently the archaeologists have excavated different places, and they've found that the original temple, the Temple of Solomon, and then later the temple that was standing when Jesus was alive, was not where the people thought it was, on the Temple Mount, or the so-called Temple Mount, but it was a different place altogether. Now it was all beginning to make sense. So, there are people that still believe that the Temple Mount is where the temple stood, but apparently that is not the case. Those great massive foundation stones were the foundation of the Fort of Antonio that stood on top of that plain, and which was confirmed by Josephus himself. Josephus was a Jewish historian that described of the Fortress Antonio in great detail, and we recognize that it had to be on the what is now called the Temple Mount. And it was not the original place where the temple stood. And the temple that was standing in Jesus' day when he talked to his disciples, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus, who was the son of Vespasian. So the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 2, were literally fulfilled in 70 AD. Now, just recently, archaeologists have discovered what they believe was the real original site of the temple. And it was not on the Temple Mount. Now, I would like to go back to Matthew 24 in the third verse, where Jesus talks about the tribulation. Well, let's look at the third verse. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and then shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and should kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." In this 12th verse, we see the word iniquity. Now, the word iniquity means lawlessness. In just the last few years, we have seen great amount of lawlessness. People going against the law and committing all kinds of deeds that are against the law. And here Jesus says lawlessness will abound. This is one of the signs that accompany the return of Jesus. Now let's look at the 13th verse, where Jesus says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now here in this next verse, the 15th verse, we see something that has been a confusion to many people for a long time. The 15th verse reads this way: "Jesus said, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now Jesus was referring to the Old Testament book of Daniel the prophet. Now Daniel was speaking about the great time of trouble that would occur at the end of the age, when the abomination of desolation would be set up in the temple. And that's in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel in the 11th verse. Now let's continue with Matthew 24 verse 16. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is in the house stop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now listen to the words of Jesus in the 9th verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now those that teach that God is going to take his church out of the world before the tribulation use as their proof text 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. But it seems to escape their notice that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, this trumpet of God is not associated with the church being taken out of the world. It's associated directly with the second coming of Christ after the tribulation, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. And this teaching is also contrary to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Let me quote it again for you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, there are many problems with this idea that God is going to take his church out of the world. One of the problems is, when is a person resurrected? When does he receive the new body? Well, apparently, the teaching of God taking his church out of the world, they don't get a new body then. They apparently have to wait till the second coming of Christ to get their resurrected body. Now, there's another problem I see from the Gospel of John, in the 17th chapter, where Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for all those who would believe on them, the disciples, through their word. Here in the 17th chapter, Jesus is praying for his 12 apostles and also for all those who would believe on Jesus Christ as a result of believing the words of the 12 apostles. And let's look at the 14th verse of John 17. Jesus says, I have given them, that is the disciples, the 12, thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in through thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now apparently, according to John chapter 17, verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. my good friend Joe Hurston of Air Mobile Ministry said, it doesn't make any sense that God would take his church out of the world. The church needs to be in the world, witnessing, evangelizing, leading people to Christ, and it needs to be here until Jesus comes back. And I agree with Brother Joe Hurston. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this gospel is going to be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. So the church has got to be here to preach the gospel right up until the end of the world, right until the moment that Jesus comes back to redeem his own. Now, I think there's some reasons why this teaching, which I think is wrong, is so popular. People today they want to escape. They want to get away from things, and that's a wrong thing to think. We ought to stay here and fight. We ought to fight Satan, go against him, and fight him, face him, and lead other people to Christ. But people want to escape, and Christians are just like so many that want to escape. And this is a real good idea. Oh boy, if Jesus comes back or God takes us out of the world, I really hope that I can go. I don't want to be in the world anymore. I want to get out of here. I want to escape all my troubles. I want to escape all the bills that I have to pay. I want to escape all the difficulty. I don't want to go through any more trouble. And so that's a great reason, one of the great reasons why people believe in this popular teaching that God is going to take his church out of the world. But I think it's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. Now, let me give you a little background of where this popular teaching came from. I told you earlier that it started out back in the 1930s, and it began shortly after 1930 by a Presbyterian minister whose name was Edward Irving. This Edward Irving was influenced by four books written by a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest named Lacunza, and later by a young woman named Margaret MacDonald. Margaret had visions when she lay on her sickbed and she thought she was dying. She sent written copies of these visions to Irving, who was greatly impressed by them. And two teachings arose out of this. One was speaking in tongues, and the other was a pre-tribulation rapture theology. Edward Irving's church began to practice speaking in tongues and receiving special revelations to the point that he was defrocked by the Presbyterian Church in 1832. He then started another church called the Catholic Apostolic Church and continued this teaching and the practice of speaking in tongues. This marked the beginning of the modern-day Pentecostal movement, characterized by speaking in tongues, visions, and special revelations from God known only to Spirit-filled believers. Irving began the teaching that was first prophesied by Margaret MacDonald, that Jesus would soon return and take his church out of the world before the Great Tribulation, prophesied by Daniel. This new teaching was called the Rapture of the Church, even though the word rapture is not found in the Bible. About this time, John Darby, a minister of the Church of England, visited Margaret MacDonald and embraced this new theology, but not the ecstatic teachings of MacDonald. Darby was a brilliant theologian, lawyer, and well-respected clergyman. He moved to Plymouth, England, and there became the leader in a church called the Plymouth Brethren. Darby's theology was embraced by many, but not by the established churches of his day. Two teachings emerged from these events: the speaking in tongues movement and the idea that God had two separate plans for his people, one plan for the Jews and another plan for the church. This was and is called dispensational theology teaches that God will take his church out of the world, so the church will not go through the tribulation, but the Jews will be left in the world until Jesus returns, and 2/3 of all Jews will be killed during this time, but many Jews and others will be saved who were left behind when God took the true believers out of the world. Then after 7 years, Jesus will return to judge the world, and at this time all Jews will be saved. The popular theology of Darby was taught by many of his believers, and other Darby followers started Dallas Theological Seminary and other schools where pre-tribulation rapture theology was taught to students who have become ministers of many churches. This is why rapture theology is so prevalent today. The many preachers of today were indoctrinated with this pre-tribulation theology when they were going to the seminaries that were started back in the early days of 1930, 1940, and so on. Now, this is a very short version of the history of how this pre-tribulation theology started back in the 1930s. And this brief synopsis that I have given you is taken from a number of sources, one of them being Tim Warner's book called The Time of the End, his introduction, page 5 through 22, and also chapter 8, page 195 through 221. Also from L.E. Martin book, Essentials of New Testament Doctrine, chapter 17, The Rapture Theology, Its Surprising Origin. And also Hank Hanegraaff, as I've already mentioned earlier in the program. Now, I'm a minister of the Church of Christ, which follows the Restoration Movement principles, which has also began back in the 1930s. And my concern now is that even many of my own ministers of the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, have fallen into this popular theology of pre-tribulation rapture. And I hope what I've given you today will cause you to rethink, but more than that, to reread all of the scriptures involved. Now, what we're talking about, read the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, read the book of Hebrews, and read the book of Matthew, particularly the 24th chapter, 1st Corinthians 15. There are many scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, that talk about the end of the world and what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. Now, it looks like I'm out of time for right now. This is Pastor Derry, Missions for Christ International, website missionsforchrist.org. God bless you. God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace is my prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you all. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye. God bless you.
something to say, y'all. If God made you a promise, Lord, he will make it come to pass.
Yes, he
and
will.
I know that's right, y'all. Listen.
All you gotta do is trust and wait on him. He will bless those who believe and ask.
Come on.
If
God
said, yes, you believe.
You better believe it.
All you gotta do,
wait,
and you receive it.
Anybody know it will? It will.
It's my fall to pass.
Anybody know it will? It will.
It's my fall to pass.
Anybody know it will? I know that it will.
It's my fall to
come
pass.
On, folks. It ain't over quite yet.
Even the gangster gospel, thug gospel. It all has its place, but it's something about the old hymns of the church. I wish I had some church folk in here talk back to me. Something about the old hymns of the church that have stood the test of time. And when you found yourself in a jam, you didn't look for nothing with no hip-hop beat to it. You look for something that has some meaning to it that could get you through the night. And it's an old hymn that we sing sometime at Grace Tabernacle, especially on first Sunday. There is a name I love to hear. Yeah. I love to sing. It's worth, yeah. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. That's the second verse. It tells me of a Savior who died to set me free. It tells me of a Savior's love, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, W234BI, 94.7 FM, and W264 AS 100.7 FM.
I need every blood-washed believer who's ready to go to the next dimension in God to lift your hands right where you are and say, we're looking for the blessing that only you can give. A blessing.
A blessing.
Come on, Jamel, help me sing.
Every worshiper in this house, my
hands are lifted
and my heart is ready to receive.
My heart is ready to receive.
A blessing from you. What you have for me, God.
for it.
Hallelujah.
It's already done.
Yes, it is.
It's already done.
Yes, it is.
I speak it.
Yes, sir.
I believe it.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Come on and lift your hands here. Hallelujah.
We wanted to take our time to pay homage to an extremely phenomenal man that did some great, great music. The same vibe, different tune. Check it.
When no one else had my back, you did nothing you heard. When no one else would come see about me, you would nothing you. When I got down to my wit's end, you brought me up with your amazing love. Oh, I know I can count on you. So.
What I love about you,
you were there.
You were there
when I needed a friend to comfort me and hold me, and
let me know everything.
You were there
when I didn't
when I did not have a life.
I can,
yes, I can,
yes, I can,
can,
can.
see that all that I needed I could find on my knees. Somebody somewhere was praying just for me. Must have been my mother who was pleading my case while I was out straying. She was down on her face asking the Father to have mercy on me. Without the prayers of my mother, tell me where